be over there. Don't you know that everybody they will be so happy? Yes, we'll be so happy over there, and we will shout, and we're gonna sing my God's praise. Everybody will be happy over there.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it, bro.
Amen. I'm humbled by that, and I always want to make sure that every opportunity that I get, that I don't take it lightly. Amen. And make sure that I do due diligence in studying and bringing about messages that are scriptural and that can edify and help us to grow as a body. I'm appreciative of all of the men that have served this evening, done a masterful job. I love to see our young men getting up, and if you are noticing, they are memorizing. And I tell you, that's a lost art in my in my estimation for me. But it's amazing to see them get up and command the worship services as they do an excellent job. The topic I chose to preach to tonight is in line with our theme for the second quarter. Disciples, followers of love, our behavior. I want to inform you of the importance of the love of God and Christ and the Spirit of God for the church. I also want to move you to actively measure all of your words, your thoughts, and your deeds with Christ. The greatest love of all has been given to us in Jesus. So as we move and as we live and walk in this life, if we measure our lives and those things that are connected to us with the greatest gift, the greatest love of all, which is Christ, I believe that he can make some changes in our lives in the way that we see ourselves, in the way that we see this church, and in the way that we look at our families. The Godhead is the epitome of love for us. The very definition describes basically three great events that prove the extent of their love for mankind. In John 3:16, if you remember, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus, despite our reluctance to accept and to love him, he willingly gave his life for us. And then in Revelation chapter 4, and verse number 11, they worship God and they worship the Son for two reasons. Verse number 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast what? Created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Just for the fact that God created this world, he deserves our undivided attention and our utmost love and devotion and worship. If we were to look into the throne room of heaven, you'll find that they are worshiping God for the simple reason that he created all things. And they didn't have to go any further than the fact that he created all things when you consider the goodness of God and all that he does. Just knowing that he created all things is enough to praise him for an eternity. The love of God. And then in chapter 5, starting at verse number 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them as was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in heaven, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was what? Slain. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." Can't you just see how they could not wait to become before the throne of God and to see the God sitting on the throne and see the Lamb coming from the midst of the throne? And they begin to worship him. Why? Because he gave his life for us. That is the definition of love. It is an affection. It is a brotherly love. It is a benevolent love. But it all centers around what has been done for us by the Godhead. And so if we, and I believe that if we measure and if we weigh our thoughts and our actions and our deeds by what has been done for us, mainly in our Lord Jesus Christ, it changes the way we look and we think about things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse number 31, Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And then in chapter 13, as he begins to go through and explain what love is and what it is not and how we ought to know love and show love, he says in verse number 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, which is love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." I may not be able to speak in tongue, and I may not be able to lay hands, and I may not be able to interpret as they were seeing the different members of the Lord's body at that time perform before the audiences. But Paul is saying, don't covet those gifts. What I want you to do is to covet the best one of all of them. And he says, I want you to covet love. Two things that love is. First of all, love is the greatest of all of those spiritual gifts. And love is, if it is within the opportunity and the it is within our ability to do on every level. I may not possess the ability of those other gifts, but with love, I have the ability to love to unknown limits if I choose to. And the Lord is asking that you choose love above those other things. So it is with this thought in mind that I begin to study in the vein of Christ as the greatest gift of all, which is love, is applied to many aspects of our lives this evening. I generally will be dealing with three areas where the impact of our Lord's death on the cross causes us to measure our thoughts, our words, and our deeds by his example. Number one is in leadership. Number two would be in our marriages. And then number three and lastly, in brotherly love in this body. In 1 Corinthians chapter, in Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. I'm going to ask that our brothers put that up on the screen also. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 24. Love is defined as affection, goodwill, benevolence, brotherly love. It is a love that is unconditional, regardless of race and ethnic background, education, social class, or political party. It measures the attributes of Christ specifically, the suffering that he endured on the cross to your circumstances at hand. And it causes us to base our answers and our responses and our actions on this great act of love. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 24, the Bible says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" Then he says, is not he that sitteth at meat greater? And then he says, "But I am among you as he that serve." Surely, if anyone should be called greatest among them, it should have been Christ. But they were not recognizing his example. He says, "I am one that serve you." So Christ was able to help them to understand that it is the one who serves that is going to be the one who is greatest in the kingdom. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse number 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. Back up to verse number 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." What Jesus is doing now is he is relating leadership to how it is done among the Gentiles. And if you can imagine a triangle, and normally those at the bottom of that triangle serve the ones who are at the top. All of your service at the places where you work, you are on that wide end of the triangle. And as you work and you serve, it causes your place of business where you work to grow. But it also funnels. And authority comes down from the top. Jesus says, take that triangle and do what? Turn it upside down so that the point is the base. And as that triangle widens, as many as come into the body of Christ, this leadership is here to serve. And they've done a wonderful job. But to know that they are here in service for the Lord's body. That's how God, Jesus says, you are going to be. Not like the Gentiles, but as men who are going to be here to serve. Then not only that, he says in verse number 27 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, right? And then watch this. And to give his life a ransom for many. What has Christ done? He has taken his purpose for being here. He has taken the reason why he is here, and he has tied it to how leadership is going to be done, to show the importance of serving this body the way that they do. And he says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto you. And I am here to give my life a ransom for many. What are we needing? We're needing compassion. What are we needing? We're needing love. What was the world needing? They were needing reconciliation. What was the world needing? They were needing salvation. And Jesus says, I'll come. We had a debt that we could not pay. And the wages were just piling up year after year, day after day, moment after moment. And Jesus says, I'll take care of that bill. I'll pay the cost. He tied his life to the service of mankind. He ministered to the world in such a great and memorable way. And I pray that we never forget the love that Christ showed for the world and how he gave his life for us. Jesus recognizes that his disciples were disputing between themselves and did not silence them. He did not separate them. He did not send them away. He took opportunity to teach them how they can better understand the role as leaders. Jesus says, the way that the Gentiles do business is not the way that I want you to lead my body. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2. And put that up on the board for me, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Watch this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's the benevolent love that comes through that unconditional love of agape. Then he says, look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus existed long before he came here on this earth. You know, he was in heaven with God. And I'm told that it is a much, much better place than being here on earth. I'm told that being up there with God is unlike any other experience you'll ever experience in your life. In the glory of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Watch this. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. I'm coming and leaving heaven and I'm coming to serve. And was made in the likeness of who? Men. Watch this. And being found in the fashion as a man, he did what? Humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The Lord would say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love you. I want you to feed
Take care of my sheep. Watch after my sheep. Look after them and take them in and protect them and make sure that they stay heads around from the evil that can befall them out in the wilderness. I want you to love them the way that I love them until I come back. Did they belong to Peter? No. But God is depending on the love that Peter has for him to take care of his sheep until he comes back. And so, because I love Christ, and because I want to please him, I lead and I serve. Beautiful. I tell you, we're enjoying a very good lessons on leadership at our men's 5 o'clock class. And I've just really been, the Lord's word is just deep. And I think I've been taking it even deeper than that because of the wisdom that comes from that. How is God expecting us to lead? We ought to be humble and servants, and we ought to lead and to love and serve as the Lord would until he comes back. That is the benevolent part of this agape love. But then there was another aspect. The love of God exemplified in marriage. Then I began to weigh, well, what about marriage? How does the love of God, how do I weigh it when it comes to this marriage? In Ephesians chapter 5, and I know you all are very familiar with it, but I think going through it is going to help us to understand a little bit better, I hope a little bit deeper. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. And we'll move through this pretty quickly. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, watch this. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, you say, that's easy. I know how to do that, you know. I listen to songs about how to love, you know. Like, who was that guy that had a song about how to love? See, Brian ain't going to take the bait. They claim to know about what it is and what it takes to love. Lil Wayne and all of those guys. But they don't have any idea what it takes to love someone and to love them in such a way that there is no doubt in your mind that that person loves for you. There is no doubt in my mind that Christ loved me. No doubt in my mind. How do I know that? Because he loved me enough to give his life for me. And I hadn't seen nobody do that. Lil Wayne is still living. He never promised to die for nobody. He didn't even know me. I just come on the scene around the year 68. Christ existed long before then. Was I lovable then? Apparently he thought so. That he gave his life for me. Now watch this. That he might. This is someone who loves. Someone who is in love with us. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife does what? Loveth himself. You mean to tell me that if I don't love my wife, I don't love myself? That's what it says. Well, how is that so? You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? He was chasing Christians. And what did Christ say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? We are the body of Christ. So when he washed the church and cleansed it and sanctified it, he is sanctifying his own self. That's how I want you to love your wives as your own self. When you're hungry, what do? You eat. Why? Because I love myself. And I don't want to waste away. Same thing applies to that husband and that wife. She is a part of him. And if you do not love yourself, if you do not love your wife and treat her the way you would treat your own self. How many of us run around slapping ourselves? How many of us run around bad-mouthing ourselves? How many of us run around disrespecting ourselves? Well, how is that so for a man who loves his wife and claims to love God? He loveth his wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. 29. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but does what? Nourish it and cherish it. Even as the Lord do the church, I added do. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and what? The church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So not only does Christ tie his death into marriage, and we have to weigh our thoughts and our actions and our deeds when it comes to our marriage with the thought that Christ gave his life for the church, and he gave his life for me. And now how am I to operate within this marriage? I am to love as if she was a part of my own physical body. And then he says, wives, he didn't leave you out. But I believe that I can speak because of the love of God for the marriage, that you have to weigh your submitting with what Christ has done for you. You have to weigh your reverence toward him with what Christ has done for you. And I tell you, if you do that, then our marriages will take some tremendous turns. What if you knew everything? If we had a printer or a monitor that everything we thought about in our marriages popped up. Would you have still married your spouse? If every time you made him mad, and I tell you, he goes into his quiet place and you see him just, if all of that stuff popped up, would you have still married him? If we had the ability to know what goes on in the mind of each individual before we got married, would you still marry them? Consider Christ, who had the ability of knowing the hearts of men. Lord, they don't want you. They say they're just fine without you. I'm still coming. But Lord, they're rejecting you. I mean, if that was me, if a woman rejected me, and there's no need for me still following after her. Why are you following after this lady, the church, this body? Lord, they say they were going to kill you. Are you going back? Yes, I'm going. I'm going back. What are you going to do when you get there? I'm going to marry you. She loved me, but she just doesn't know it yet. That sounds like a line, right? The love of God commended his love toward us, that he gave his life for us while we were yet sinners. That is the affectionate part of the benevolent love, the unconditional agape love. And then lastly, with that, I was going to say Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. I tell you, our day is getting more and more recognized, and we are gaining ground. We are gaining ground. Now if we can just keep, well, anyway. All right. And then lastly, brotherly love. How does brotherly love? And I tell you, there was no small set of scriptures explaining this brotherly love that Christ is calling us to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For the foot shall not say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. I can't explain why you're here. I can't explain why you are counted in this number. But there's one thing that I can be definitely sure of. The Lord placed you here. You see, I believe that once we begin to weigh what has been done for us, then I think we can be more compassionate and more accepting, more loving of one another. You know what? You were in sin too. Alienated from the love of God. And he took you and washed you up with his blood and placed you in the body. Now you have tenure, seniority. You've been here a while. And we begin to question why certain members come to the body. And I think we're edging into areas that we just need to stay out of. The Bible says the Lord placed them as it pleased him. He didn't ask us. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse number 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. Drop down to 22. Nay, so much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them, these, we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism. The Amplified Version says, so that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other, but the members all alike should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. Because all of us are important to God. It takes a strong band of love to bring all nationalities of people and all personalities of people together in one body and then have a love fest, a part of the agape definition. How does that happen? We have to measure ourselves. We have to measure ourselves with what Christ has done for us. I'm going to give you a flurry of scriptures that I believe are very crucial in this, and it speaks to what God has done for us in this body. And it shows the importance of every individual and the importance of that Christ imposes upon this body. Watch this. Verse number 9. I wrote unto the church. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not who? His brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Or wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know that God loves us. Because he did what? Laid down his life. God weighed, if you want to weigh the love of God toward you, if you want to weigh the love of God toward this body, if you want to weigh the love of God towards your spouse, he says, consider the fact that God laid down his life for who? For us. And we ought to do what? You may have your own plan for how to bring about love. But in the Lord's body, we operate based on his word, and we operate based on how he deals with us. And the Bible says that he laid down his life for you. And if he can do it for you, then surely you should be able to do it for your brother. He tied his death to our being able to get along with one another. And I don't think that we can think of any other reason for not getting to being knit together in love as the Lord would have us to be. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse number 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? He didn't save us at our best state. He didn't save us at our best being sinless. And maybe the best that we can do at our maximum potential was still considered to be sin for God. And he says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. If Christ can do this for us, surely we should be able to do this for one another. It's how you measure things. It's what you use to measure the love of God. And then it is how you apply it. There have been many men that have done things, very heinous things, very tragic things. And on Sunday morning, they come together and sing, you know, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We have to measure our lives based on what has been done for us. And when we find out what is, what it is that the Lord is having us to do, then he is asking us to put those things into action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." As a disciple of Christ, we are encouraged to follow him. How do we want us to follow him? Well, follow him in love. What does love mean? That it changes our behavior toward our brother, toward our wives, our spouses, and toward this church. Paul was written, they wrote Paul a letter, the house of Chloe. And they told him that there were some things going on in Corinth. There were divisions among them. Some said that they were of Paul, and some said, "I am of Apollos." And Paul says, he says two things. He says, "Did I die for you? Or were you baptized by me in my name?" Whoa. You are putting on a pedestal the wrong person. If we elevate Christ and the way that he deals with us in love, and we use him as the standard, then we can follow men and women that possess and follow Christ in their behavior, and we follow them as they follow Christ. He did it by giving his life for us. And there is no greater love than that what has Christ has done for us. And he says, "Follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you follow and do the same things that I have done among yourselves." And when the world see you, when the world look upon this body, they'll know that there is a God because of how much we love one another. I don't know about you, but I see the future of the Lord's church, and I see, and some are already experiencing all different nationalities coming together, and all different bodies of people and races of people coming together in harmony and in love, singing praises to God. How are they able to do it? They're able to do it because they look to Christ and they follow him as an example. And then they allow their behavior to show forth among the world. So, leaders, how are you going to lead? Husbands, wives, how are you going to love? Brethren, how are you going to love? If your answer is, and I hope that it is, "I'm going to love the way Christ loves," you have taken the first step in transforming all of the areas that are connected with you to a more loving, a more caring, and a more spirit-filled environment where you are. That's our lesson. Don't be like the young ruler. After he asked, what have I left to do? I did all of these things. And Jesus says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then take up your bed and follow me. The Bible says he did what? The greatest love of God, the greatest love that we can have in this world said, sell all that you have. Did he forget that Jesus came from heaven? Up there with God where the streets are paved with the things that we seek after? They put pearls on the gates and gold on the streets. We dig up gold out of the ground, trying to put it around our necks. And they paved the streets of gold with it. He left, did not want to be a disciple of Christ because he had what? Don't let what is going to separate you from the love of God. Don't let that keep you from really experiencing the love of God in miraculous ways in our lives. Come now while we all together stand and sing the song of invitation.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are high.